All right, you can open your Bible, be finding your way to the book of Exodus. We'll be in Exodus chapter 3 and verse 13. Exodus 3 and 13. Well, I was thinking, and I don't think it was a bad thing that you couldn't find that first song, ladies, that when you did sing was, it'll do. And so I was thinking while y'all were singing that first song that you sang about the anchor holding, I was watching you as you sang, and I thought, what a blessing that is for younger people in the church. I looked, and as they sang, of course, you've got Kelby, and she's young, as my children would say, she's in her prime, whatever that's supposed to mean. I still claim to be in my prime. But and then you had the other ladies there with her. And, of course, Kelby's got folk in her family to look to as well. But I thought, what a blessing it is for the younger folk in the church to be able to see those that's been down the road of life a little further than they have. And as she stood and sang tonight, she sang with ladies who, oftentimes I think when we say things like this, it makes younger people feel like we're saying that they're more intelligent or better in some way. No, they just lived longer. And so Kelby was standing there singing, not that she, with ladies who's been further down life's road and experienced hardships that no doubt one day Kelby will have to experience, and she stood and sung with those ladies, and they were singing, they were reading black words on white paper, but they've lived it in their life. And she's had the privilege of growing up here and seeing you ladies live through losing children, losing spouses, etc. Seeing great hardships in each of you ladies' lives, and seeing you live life in the Christian way through the hardships. We thank God for that. And it's not just the younger people that benefit from that either. It's all of us that benefit from that. We thank God for that. And on a little bit of a, I guess you might would call it a little bit of a lighter note, I observed, of course, the air conditioner man still hadn't got around to us, and it's not hot, but it's semi-uncomfortable for some of you. I noticed there's a lot of fanning going on, and I didn't think about it to tell Sister Sherry. I said last week, of course, you were sick, wasn't able to be with us, Miss Sherry, and a lot of them were doing that fanning thing, and it looked like those colored folk churches, you know, how they were always fanning. And I said, man, if we just had Sister Sherry, I'd get her every time I pause to take a breath preaching, I'd get you to do that zug-zug on that organ like they do, you know. And we totally missed our opportunity, both services today. But here's what I did observe, referring to the fanning. Now, you men are going to have to step it up. Some of you are. Now, I've got a free pass because I'm not sitting by my wife. Brother Ryan has the same pass. But those of you that are sitting by your wives, you better watch Brother Boozer take lessons from him. His wife's not having to fan herself. He's fanning her for her. And listen, fellas, he ain't no dummy. He's catching that breeze on the backside of that fan every time, too. So watch old Brother Boozer. He'll do the what's. He'll teach you something. Amen. Amen. All right, Exodus chapter number 3, verse number 13. We're going to read two verses tonight, Exodus 3, 13 and 14. The Bible says, "And Moses said unto God, Behold, when I come unto the children of Israel, and shall say unto them, The God of your fathers has sent me unto you, and they shall say unto me, What is his name?" Now, we're going to read the rest of these verses, but I think that's one of the saddest texts in all the Bible. Moses says unto God, he said, "I'm going to go unto the children of Israel, and shall say unto them, The God of your fathers hath sent me unto you." He's going to say to them, your daddy and your granddaddy's God sent me here. And what's their immediate response? They shall say to me, "What is his name?" They've been there 400 years influenced by Egypt. Egypt's always a picture and a type of the world in your Bible. They had no godly influence there. And through a few generations of having no godly influence, when the God of their fathers is mentioned, they said, "What's his name? Tell us about him. We don't know him." You better be careful about getting your children to God and getting God to your children as quick as you can. I said they'd say to him, "What is his name?" He says, "What shall I say unto them?" And God said unto Moses, "I am that I am." And he said, "Thus shalt thou say unto the children of Israel, I am hath sent me unto you." Now you make your way over to John's gospel now. And we'll start in chapter 6 and verse 35. John 6 and 35 is where we'll be next. While you're finding your way there, I want to say some things about God giving his name there in Exodus chapter 3 and verse 14. When Moses said, "Who shall I tell them? Send me," he said, tell him, "I am that I am." That's one of the names of God that he gives himself. When you ask the question, what's the significance of that name? There's much that can be said about it, but to sum it up in brief, it signifies his self-existence. It signifies his self-existence, eternality, and unchanging nature. In totality, he is God. It reveals God as the source of all being, is what it means when he says, "I am that I am." It reveals him as the ultimate reality, the one who is eternally present and faithful to his promises. That's what it means when he says, "I am that I am." He is the self-existent God. He is all that there is in terms of deity. That he is God and there is no other. When you think about that name that God gives himself there, "I am," that is present tense. Of course, it's referring to past tense and future tense. It's eternity past, it's eternity future. But to say "I am" speaks of the present tense, does it not? And I'm glad it's that way. He's a right now God. He's not yesterday's God. He's not yesteryear's God, although he was God in yesteryears. He's always been God, but he's God right now. He's not the great "I was." He's the great "I am," here and now. And we're aware tonight that the God of all creation, he's not the God who used to be able to move mountains, but now cannot. He's not the God who used to be able to part seas and now cannot. He's not the God who used to be able to reach the worst of sinners and save their soul, but now cannot. He's the God that still can this very hour, this very minute, and this very second. He is the great I am. And so then when you get to John's gospel, there's multiple references where Christ speaks in John's gospel and lays that very name, claims that very title unto himself. It's an interesting study, just for personal pleasure, if you will, just to go through John's gospel and highlight or underline every time our Lord utters those words, "I am." But we're going to look at about seven of them tonight, seven places where Christ, through John's gospel, uses that metaphor of "I am." And so we'll start in John chapter number 6 and verse 35. That's where I had asked you to turn to a few minutes ago, John chapter 6, verse number 35. This is where Jesus declares himself to be the bread of life, just having fed 5,000 people. This is where the little lad with a very small quantity of food is found. And the disciple mentions it to the Lord, but almost in the sense of it's as if it wasn't even worth mentioning to him. So, but what is that among so many? And God took, and or the Lord Jesus took and fed those 5,000 with that. John chapter 6, verse 35, Jesus said unto them, "I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger, and he that believeth on me shall never thirst." Now, he's just fed 5,000 people, and yet he references himself here as that "I am" in regards to being the bread of life. He says, "I am the bread of life." Now, no doubt the crowd that's following Jesus at that time is absolutely following him for material blessings, that he might meet their material needs, that their diseases might be healed, that their hungry bellies might be fed, and so forth. But Christ is speaking to a greater truth here when he says, "I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger. Now, I want to ask you, do you think those 5,000 people that were fed that day, were they fed miraculously? Absolutely. They were fed miraculously. That mother had packed a lunch just enough for a little lad. Just enough for a little lad. And Christ took that and fed 5,000. I just want to say something by way of passing here and make my way toward the greater point that I was trying to make. But he didn't need the little lad's lunch. He took the little lad's lunch and used it. And I don't know why he chose to use that. Maybe for the lad's benefit, the disciples' benefit. I don't know. He used it, had 12 baskets of leftovers. But I assure you this, he could have spoken enough food into existence to have fed the entire world 10 million times over and not had sweat beat up on his forehead from the effort that it took for him to do that. He fed those 5,000. It was no trouble. And they were fed that day, no doubt, miraculously. It was a miraculous meal that was laid before them. But I want to testify this to you. Probably within the span of about 6 to 8 hours later, they were hungry again. They had need to eat again. And if they did not eat, I assure you, within about 24 hours, that need was heavy on their mind, that they needed to eat again. It was a miraculous meal, but it wasn't eternal. It didn't satisfy that physical need forever. They had to eat again or starve to death. But yet here in verse 35, he said, "I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger, and he that believeth on me shall never thirst." We know what he's talking about, do we not? He's talking about salvifically. He's talking about in a saving way. He's talking about coming to him in repentance and faith, in repentance of your sins and faith in the shed blood of Christ, and him saving your soul is what he's talking about. "I am the bread of life, and he that cometh to me shall never hunger again." And if you've been saved by God's grace, you'd have to admit tonight, as far as salvation is concerned, you've never hungered again. You've never hungered again. Have you sinned? Yes. Have you needed forgiveness for sin? Yes, you have. Have you been cold on God before? Yes, you have. There's been all sort of hardships, self-inflicted and otherwise, in your life, but you've never had need of being saved again. Never had need of that again. It's holding well, is it not? He is the bread of life, and we thank God for that. Every text that we reference, we're just going to continue turning to the right, make our way through the book. Turn to chapter 8 and verse number 12, John chapter 8, verse number 12. Here's where Christ tells us he is the light of the world. "I am the light of the world." He says this just before healing a man born blind. If you were to look over to chapter 9, verse number 1, we're introduced to that blind man, his situation. Christ heals him from blindness. So just before healing a blind man, he speaks of being the light of the world. Chapter 8, verse number 12. "Then spake Jesus again unto them, saying, I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life." He declares two great truths there, at least two great truths. Number one is that he is the light of the world. Now, this is not the first time that we've been introduced to this truth in the Bible, is it not? It's not the first time we've been introduced to it. We're told that this light came into the world, and we're told that the world hated light, that it loved darkness rather than light, and it rejected the light that was given to it. But that doesn't change the fact that he is the light of the world. He is the eternal light of the world. And just as sure as he was about to deal with this blind man's situation a few verses later at the inception of chapter number 9, and a man who's not been able to see heretofore, Christ is going to miraculously heal his vision, and he's going to be able to see something which is something that he's never been able to do before in his life. And when he saves a soul, they're now able to see things that they were never able to see before. As you witness to people, as you share the truth of God's words to people who are unregenerate, lost, and without God, without hope in this world, one of the most common responses you'll get is they'll say, "Well, I just can't see how this could be." And they're telling you the truth. They can't see because they're yet still blind. They're yet still in their sins. But thank God, he is the light of the world. And I thank God that the light of the world came my way one day. Came to where I was and shined the light of hope into my life and saved my never dying soul. But the second truth in that verse is this. He said, he that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. Saved people don't walk in darkness. Amen. Saved people walk in the light as He is in the light. That's what the Bible testifies to there. Thank God for that truth. Turn over again to John chapter number 10 and verse number 7. John chapter number 10 and verse number 7. Here's where we find that Jesus says, I am the door. I am the door. This is all couched in the imagery of the sheepfold. John chapter 10, verse number 7. Then said Jesus unto them again, verily, verily, I say unto you, I am the door of the sheep. He didn't say, I'm the door of the goats. He said, I'm the door of the sheep. All of this entire text is couched, as I said, in the imagery of the sheepfold. Verse number 1 said this, verily, verily, I say unto you, he that entereth not by the door into the sheepfold, but climbeth up some other way, the same as a thief and a robber. He's talking about those that are imposters, those that pretend to be something they are not, those that claim to be a child of God who have actually never been saved at all. He said, they enter not by the door of the sheepfold. Then he tells us in verse 7 that he is the door to the sheep. Excuse me. He is the door. No, there's no other way in. They tell me, I've never been there. Brother Ernest probably seen it when he was yonder in the Holy Land back in, what was it, 1978, that you went to the Holy Land. And they would have those, we call it a pen or something along those lines. And my understanding is there would be times, there'd be particular times when multiple shepherds might have to make their way into the towns or villages, and they would have a pasture where they could all, they could put sheep together there, but there would be a doorway. But there actually was not a door that hinged there, but that a man would lay across there. He would lay his body there, and he himself was the door. And the truth is this, is that nothing that was on the outside could get in that wasn't a sheep. And there was no sheep on the outside that could get out. Why? Because he's the door. He's the door. Thank God that he said, I am the door. He's the door to the sheep gate. We bless his name for that. John chapter number 10 still, verse number 11 and verse number 14. He says, I am the good shepherd. Verse number 11 and then verse 14. He says, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. Verse 14, I am the good shepherd, and know my sheep, and am known of mine. Amen. He gave his life for his sheep, and they know him. He knows them. Aren't you glad for that glad day that you came to know him? He already knew you. Now, on the day that God saved you, make no mistake about that. God didn't get to know you on that day. He knew you from all eternity past. But that's the day that you come to know him. That's the day that the light was shown in your life. That's the day that you partook of the bread of life. That's the day that you entered into the sheepfold. And that's the day that he became your good shepherd. It portrays his love and care for his very own in these verses. We're reminded of the Psalms, or the words of Psalms 23 and verse number 1. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. Do you know what that means? It means I'll lack nothing. I'll lack nothing. He'll provide everything that I need. And what a comfort that is to the child of God tonight. We know not what we're going to face. We don't even know what we're going to face before we pillow our head tonight. And we certainly don't know what we're going to face before we get to the end of our life's journey here in this world. That's all unknowns. We have no controls over the unknowns. But there are some things that we do know. Here's what we do know. We do know that we have a God who watches over his own and provides for his own. And listen, lets nothing enter into the lives of his children unbeknownst to him. Nothing's ever snuck up on God, and nothing will ever sneak into your life that God didn't permissively allow into your life to start with. Now, a lot of people struggle at that, and a lot of people choke on that truth, and that they can't believe that a loving God would allow things into our life that we perceive to be bad, that we would call bad things. How could a loving God who loves me and cares for me ever allow bad things into my life? But I remind you that He said He's working all things together for good. He didn't say that all things are good, and God does allow bad things into the life of His children. He allows tragedy and hardship and trials, sickness, death, financial hardships, and the list goes on and on and on. And you rest assured, one of two truths has to be in relation to that. We know that these things happen in the life of a child of God, do we not? Irregardless and irrespective of what Joel Osteen says, they do happen in the life of a child of God. Now, one of two things has to be true in regards to that. Either what I just told you is true, or it is true that the devil wanted it in your life, and somehow he prevailed over God. And somehow he was able to thwart the plan of God and interject these things, these hardships, these sufferings, these trials in your life. The devil was able to bring suffering in your life and sneak it past God. One of the two has to be true if the reality is that those things come into our lives. I want to go on record and tell you tonight, option B is not true. It's not true. The devil didn't sneak anything into Job's life, did he? He ushered some horrible things into God's life, but he did all of it by the permission of God, did he not? He did every bit of it by the permission of God. Well, again, preacher, does that not beg the question? Why would a good God and a loving God who cares for His own, why would He allow those things to happen? Well, I tell you this once more. It's for your good and for His glory. It's for your good and for His glory. Every time, without fail, without exception, that is the reason why. He is the Good Shepherd. John chapter number 11 and verse number 25. He says, I am the resurrection and the life. John chapter 11. In verse number 25, Jesus said unto her, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. This is immediately before he raises Lazarus to life. Preceding that, the sister of Lazarus has said, Martha that is, she saith unto him, I know that he shall rise again in the resurrection at the last day. Christ says, honey, you're looking at the resurrection. It's resurrection day in Lazarus' life. I'm about to call his name, and when I call his name, he's going to rise up. Aren't you glad for the day that he called your name and you rose to newness of life? He said, I am the resurrection and the life. Isn't that a wonderful truth to lay hold to and to not let go of? When we come, listen, we're all headed that way. We're headed to the graveyard if the rapture doesn't catch us first. And isn't it a wonderful thing to know that he is the resurrection and the life? Just as sure as he was resurrected from death to life, we're going to do the very same thing. These bodies are going to resurrect one day here after a while. It's our hope. Paul said if there's no resurrection, we as believers are of all men most miserable. We're most miserable. But I want you to know that there is a resurrection. Just as sure as the precious Son of God got up, and he did get up. Do you know that people have studied it, and they say that the life of Christ and the resurrection of Christ, not just the life, but the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ is one of the most noted, verifiable truths in all of human history. In all of human history. He got up, and we're going to get up as well one of these days. John chapter 14, verse number 6. John chapter 14 and verse number 6. Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Here in this text, Jesus saith unto him, verse number 6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto me, no man cometh unto the Father but by me. That is words of exclusion. It excludes all other ways. He said, I am the way. That means that there is a way. That's the positive. But it also means that there's no other way. There's no other way. Amen. He says, I'm the way, the truth. That means there's true. But it means there's no other truth beyond or besides Him. He says, I'm the life. That means there's life. But there's no other life beyond Him. Everything that there is found in Christ. Everything that we ever need is found in Christ. I am the way, the truth, and the life. John chapter 15, verse number 1. We're going to conclude there. John chapter 15, verse number 1. He says, I am the true vine, and my Father is the husbandman. Verse 5, I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me, ye can do nothing. What a valuable lesson to learn, that Christ is the true vine. That's a great truth to learn. But the second truth given us in these verses is that we must abide in Him. If we abide in Him, we can bring forth much fruit for the glory and for the honor of God. But if we don't abide in Him, and if we attempt to do things in our own efforts, what's it say? It says, without me, ye can do nothing. Nothing. I read just recently when I was studying on prayer for our Sunday morning message, I read where one writer of yesteryear wrote that if we exercise ourselves in education and performance and in talents and in finances and all such things to try to do the work of God, he said, we'll get exactly what those things produce. But if we exercise ourselves in prayer, we'll get everything that God can produce. And that's what's being alluded to in these verses here. Without Him, we can do nothing. He said, I am the bread of life. I am the light of the world. I am the door. I am the good shepherd. I am the resurrection and the life. I am the way, the truth, and the life. I am the true vine. That I am signifying His self-existence, His eternality, His unchanging nature. It reveals that He is the source of all being, that without Him there is nothing else, and that He is the ultimate reality, the one who is eternally present and faithful to His promises. I'm glad, thank God, that He holds the title deed to my soul. Aren't you? He holds the title deed. We bless His name for it tonight. Let's all stand, if you would. Brother Ernest and Sister Willistine will come for us. Let's all stand. Let's bow our heads and pray. Our Father, we thank You tonight for Your mercy and goodness, for Your grace. Thank You for who You are. God, I thank You that You are just who You told Moses to introduce You as. You are that great I am. And Lord, I know that it's a play on words, but I'm so thankful You're not the I was, but You are the I am. And Lord, if this world stands another 10,000 years, You'll still be the I am. You will not have grown weak, nor faint, nor weary. You'll still be a thrice holy God. You'll still be sovereign. You'll still be seated on the throne of heaven. And You'll still be in control of everything that is. And what a privilege it is, Lord, to know that we belong to that very God tonight, who is in control of all things, who does all things well. We bless Your name for it tonight, Lord. We love You because You first loved us. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.